Jesus said, "I have come so they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus also said, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Let's face it, most people want to know these things: a life that's full to overflowing and completeness of joy. Well, that's why Jesus said he came, to give fullness of life and completeness of joy. So here's a message for every single one of us on this planet. No exceptions, no get-outs, no hiding your head in the sand. We all need to hear the gospel of Jesus. Man, woman, child, old, young, successful, struggling, yesterday, today, tomorrow. Jesus is a message that we all need to hear. I don't know whether you've seen the program on telly, DIY SOS. A team of builders goes into the houses of people because, for one reason or another, they can't manage on their own. They send out an SOS because they've come to the end of their abilities, or means, or even health. And they recognize that they need proper help. So these builders come in, and they show compassion in giving people what they need, even going beyond what they say they want. And so this evening, I want us to see that we need to send out an SOS to God, a cry for help, whether we are non-Christians, new Christians, older Christians. We need to be able to cry to God for help. Some people think SOS stands for Save Our Souls. Well, who better to come to than the one who is God? I want us to return to the letter of the Philippians again, which we were reading from this morning. But if we can read this evening from Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the first 11 verses of this chapter, what I want us to concentrate on this evening. So Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." As we discovered this morning, the Apostle Paul was writing this letter while under house arrest in Rome. Yet we find him joyful and encouraging the believers in Philippi to be joyful too. And so we read in the first verse of this chapter that he is urging them to rejoice. He can do this because he knows the one who said the things we started off with this evening. He knows the one who said that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Even under the constraints of house arrest, he knows the joy that is complete. So Paul's found what we're all looking for. how to be joyful, even in situations we'd rather not be in. If you want to know real joy, if you want to know life that is full, listen on. Listen to Paul. Listen to God. Well, nobody's leaving, so I guess we all do want to listen on. Paul travelled hundreds of miles, just telling everybody, everywhere, the message he'd been given by God. He realised how vital it was that everyone heard this truth. In the next few moments, I want us to think about the importance of getting the true message, the contents of the true message, and then the rewards of the true message. So firstly then, the importance of getting the true message. Paul tells the believers in Philippi to rejoice in verse 1, but then before he explains why they can rejoice, he quickly gives a warning in verses 2 to 4. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, he starts. And here we see Paul getting cross, because some Jews were adding to the gospel that he had shared with them some 10 to 12 years earlier. He calls them dogs, which is a strong insult, of course. The reason for this was that they were saying that the gospel Paul had taught them wasn't enough to save people. They said they needed the old laws and the traditions and customs as well to make them right with God. And this made Paul's blood boil. You remember that Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him on the road to Damascus. He knew Jesus was all we need. The message he brought about Jesus was and is all that people need to be put right with God. Paul says, don't listen to those dogs, those who add to the gospel, those who say you have to perform certain rites to be Christian. You have to abide by certain traditions to be saved. You have to go through certain ceremonies to be made right with God. Don't listen to them, Paul says. You only need Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one else. The Beatles sang, all you need is love. But the love that everybody needs is Jesus' love. Because his love took him to the cross to die for my sins, to die for your sins. This love is all you need to know. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We have to be sure that what we're hearing and getting is the true message from God, not something that's been added to, or the opposite, watered down. We have to make sure as believers that we share the gospel as it is. Or as non-believers, we have to make sure that we hear the true message from God. And this is why Paul got angry. Because to rob people of the true message is to rob them of eternal life in all its fullness. It robs them of the life that Jesus came to give them and to give us. Sad to say, in the world we live in this country, in some churches, the true message of God is not preached. It will not have preached truly today. In some churches, a message will have been preached just to please the congregation. The truth will have been watered down so that no one in the congregation will have been upset. They'll have changed the timeless gospel of God in order to, so they say, keep up with the times, keep in touch with reality, to make it more acceptable to the way society is today. How dangerous and utterly foolish. Men, women and children don't need to hear a message that is just nice, so that it doesn't upset their way of life, and they continue doing the things they always do and go their own way and not God's. They need to hear the true message of God. Or there is no point them hearing the message at all. Watch out for those dogs, Paul says. They aren't sticking to the true message. They're misleading you. They're not leading you to God. They are leading you to destruction. You don't need to add to what Jesus has done for you. You must listen to this true message of salvation. How important it is to get the true message. God has given us the timeless, unchanging, faultless message of salvation in the Bible. And we must make sure that we get the true message from here, and not change it to appease our consciences or make us feel good. We can't disregard what God tells us here, because that would just rob us of the effect of the true message on our lives. How can we afford to do that? We can't. So what is this message that is so important to hear properly? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." John's Gospel 6:35. He just provided food for more than 5,000 people from a few loaves and fish, but here he's talking about eternal life for those who believe in him. Coming to Jesus and believing in him are all that we need, what we all need, to receive that full life and complete joy that I was talking about earlier. You see, we've all gone our own way. We've done exactly what we wanted. DIY, do it yourself, is what we do now. In our homes, we've taken things into our own hands. In days gone by, there were lots of people qualified to do jobs around the house for us, and we would call them up and get the job done properly. Now, whether it's because of cost or whether it's because of our pride, because we don't want to feel useless that we have to call other people in to do the job that we perhaps should do, we do it ourselves. But we do the same with God. Whether it's the cost of going God's way, or whether it's our pride, not willing to say that we're not in control of the way our lives should be led, we DIY. We do it ourselves. We go our own way. We make all the decisions. We disregard God if he doesn't fit in with our way of wanting to do things. And this is what Paul is talking about when he talks about putting confidence in the flesh later on in this passage, in verses 3 and 4. The Bible calls this sin. This is ignoring God. This is rejecting God. And this separates us from God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death in Romans. Living life without God leads to eternity without God. I don't know about everyone here. I think I possibly do, but I certainly don't want that to happen to me. I would much rather experience what it says at the end of that quote. The wages of sin is death, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Life in all its fullness, a gift of God. We can't put our confidence in the flesh to put us right with God. That'll never work. Because Peter, our son, works in an accounts firm, I've heard a bit about double entry accounting. And basically the accounts are filled out in two columns, and everything's fine as long as these two columns balance, and at the end of these two columns there should be nothing. These two columns should balance themselves out. On jury service recently, I was on a jury in a trial where this person had been an accounts manager, and every now and again she would give herself some money from one account, and it was fine because she would balance the books. So it was very difficult to find out that she'd done anything wrong, because at the end of the page it was nothing. The columns balanced. We like to think that our life before God works like that. As long as it balances, when we leave this life, we'll be okay with God. Oh, scratched the neighbour's car while parking, minus. Forgot to pay the electric bill on time, minus. Made a mess in the kitchen with me muddy boots, minus. Rode me bike through a red light, minus. But I did help that old lady across the road, plus. I did hold the door open for that man on crutches, plus. I did eat all my greens, although I hate cabbage, plus. I'm okay. They balance each other out. If I just put my dirty washing in the bin tomorrow, I'll be in credit. No analogy is satisfactory when talking about the things of God. But imagine that God writes down his accounts like this. In one column are the requirements for us to be saved, for us to have a relationship with Him, for us to know life in all its fullness. That's one column. This column has the words punishment for sin. This is what we owe. The Bible says we need to pay for our neglect of God, for ignoring Him and going our own way. So this first column is headed punishment for sin. The other columns headed payment towards salvation. In this column, we put all the things that we see as important. Helping the old lady, helping the man on crutches, eating healthily, doing our chores, going to church, going to prayer meetings, reading our Bible each day, going on this or that church rota. We consider them as important things towards our salvation. The bad news is that considering all these things, we still owe the full payment towards salvation. These things do not count towards our salvation. We can't put any confidence in the flesh and anything that we do, anything that we achieve ourselves. We still owe the full amount of our salvation. In verses 5 and 6, Paul gives a whole list of all the things that he once thought should have earned him salvation. He came from a religious Jewish family who was doing all the right things, all the things the Jewish religion required of him. If anyone was assured of salvation, surely he was. But then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his whole life changed. He realized all these things that were in the plus column in his accounts with God were actually useless. He calls them rubbish. Profit turned to loss. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, verse 7 says. Paul had been putting his confidence in what he was and what he achieved before he met Jesus. Nicodemus, as we've been hearing about recently, was putting his confidence in the flesh, in his religious practices, until he met Jesus, who said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." We can't put our trust in what we are or what we can do. There's no DIY merit before God. We can't do it ourselves. I can have no confidence in what I am to make me right with God. And you know, that makes me feel relieved. I think the Bible's got it dead right, because if I'm honest, I know that I'll never, ever be good enough to make it. If it depended on me, I would never make it. I can never please God fully. And even if I ever do get to that position where I think, okay, yeah, I think I'm okay now, I think I'm fine, how can I ever sustain that position? So the great news is that I don't need to put myself right with God. Think back to God's book of accounts. One column, we said, was headed punishment for sin. The other column headed payment towards salvation. And we said, no matter what we do, those things carry no worth towards our salvation. They may be evidence of our salvation, of our being right with God, but they don't actually do anything to achieve our salvation. So how are the accounts made to balance? We still have this punishment for sin due. We owe such a great price. Well, we're told in the Bible that by adding Jesus to the payment towards salvation column, the accounts balance perfectly. The punishment we owe for sin is cancelled to nothing. All that was required for us to be made right with God is provided by Jesus, who loved us, went to that cross. He died there to pay the punishment that we, each one of us, deserves to pay. So that you can receive the life that Jesus came to give, life in all its fullness. The message is so simple. Don't put your trust in yourself and your own ability to put yourself right with God. Don't do it yourself. You can't. Lean fully on Jesus and what he's done as he died on the cross, as he rose victoriously from death, as he now rules in heaven. Only belief in Jesus can bring you into a right relationship with God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the message of the gospel. We need to add nothing to this. We don't need to change this message at all. We can't, because this is God's message. And who are we to change God's requirement? Belief in Jesus, he alone will make you right with God. Paul says in verse 9, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And this is how to live a life that is full and to know joy that is complete. Having righteousness means being in a right relationship with God. This is the life that God intended us to have. He intends us to have. The great thing is that it comes from God. Not us, not me. It's a gift. The only righteousness, the only thing that puts me right with God, is what he has given me, what he has given us in Jesus. Everything else is inadequate, not fit for purpose. God made it happen. It's going to satisfy. Jesus is the sum total of everything that pleases God. In a wonderful and miraculous way, we are made right with God because he paid for our sin on the cross. What a great message this is. How foolish to ignore it. How dangerous to change it. Let's turn finally to the rewards of this message for a little while. Paul says in verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And you can hear the excitement and joy in his voice, or in his pen as he writes these words. For him, there is nothing greater than knowing Jesus. Nothing surpasses being in a right relationship with God through Jesus. This is a greatness which surpasses everything. This is life in all its fullness. There is nothing greater than knowing Jesus. This is the greatest treasure that you will find. It reminds me of that parable that Jesus told in Matthew's Gospel, of the man who found treasure in a field. And he went and sold everything so that he could buy this treasure, because in this field was the treasure. This is the greatest reward of this message. To be in Christ, I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, Paul says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. To be in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, Paul tells us, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When God leads us to recognize that Jesus has done everything for us to put us right with him, when we ask for forgiveness for ignoring him in our lives, when we believe that he is Lord of our lives, he makes us new. And this is what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. You must be born again, Jesus said. Becoming Christian is like being born again, becoming a new creation. All our attitudes change. God gives us a new life, a new heart, a new nature. And the old things don't have the meaning and attraction they used to have. A new life with God through Jesus is what Jesus was talking about when he said he came to give life in all its fullness. Life as it was meant to be. Eternal life. New life. Life in heaven with God, who is life, who is love, who is all goodness. Everything's a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is no greater thing than knowing the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Paul wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in verse 10. It says, being made right with God is a gift from God. But we have to live the life of being right with God. We're given a new heart, a new desire to know Christ in our daily lives. We want, like Paul, to know Jesus more and more. And it's wonderful to know that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in his family, in God's family. He's now at work in Christians to strengthen us and enable us as we get to know Jesus in our everyday lives. Paul, as does every believer, knows that the way may be tough at times. Jesus had to suffer. So those who follow him must also expect to suffer. We don't know the path that we will have to follow, but Paul knew that he would attain to the resurrection of the dead. He knows that because Jesus died and rose again, believers too can look forward to living a risen life as well. The somehow of verse 11, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. The somehow of verse 11 indicates that he doesn't know when or how this will be done. But Paul is convinced that it will happen. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." The great reward of believing the gospel of Jesus is that by whatever route God chooses, the believer will be empowered by the risen Jesus, will be accompanied by Jesus himself, and after finishing this life, will enjoy the glory of the resurrection forever with Jesus. This is the true message of Christ: life in all its fullness, joy that is complete. Nothing surpasses the greatness of knowing Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Send out an SOS to God. There's no do-it-yourself with God. We don't need to. God's done all we need to be put right with him. We're not just getting a superficial makeover. God's gift is a whole new life, a whole new home. We're a new creation. We're in Christ forever. Full life, complete joy. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these things that we've considered this evening. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to give life in all its fullness, and you came to give us a joy inside which would be complete. Father, we thank you for being at work in us through Jesus, through your Spirit, and making us fit for heaven. We thank you that there is nothing greater than knowing that we are right with you. We know that we will have to go through difficult situations. We don't know exactly when we will be called to be with you. We don't know when Jesus will come again. We don't know how we're going to make it. But Father, we are convinced, and we thank you and praise you, that we will be with you one day. We will see our Lord Jesus face to face, our Saviour and Lord, and we will live there forever with you in heaven. Father, we thank you for this full life, this abundant life, and this completeness of joy. May we continue to experience these things even more as we get to know Jesus more and more. As you work on us by your Spirit, may we be ambassadors for you as we declare the full gospel, the true message, as we give this out to the world, as we speak to the people we meet. May we know your Spirit helping us to preach Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us each one to know this happening in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.